I don't know how many of you every week take a look at Friday features. We do try to send them out every Friday so you get some notion of what's going to happen here at church and get a notion of what's happening during the week. And if you happen to see Friday features this week, you saw that Pastor Chris and I were going to be teaching together on this idea here that we find in 2 Corinthians 10:5 of destroying arguments, every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and taking every thought captive to obey Christ. And we're going to tag team on that for a couple of weeks now. Because we're tag teaming, that doesn't mean that we get to teach twice as long. I think it should mean we teach half the amount. So that's what we're going to try to do. So you've probably heard that verse before, taking every thought captive to obey Christ. Let's open God's Word to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let me read the 18 verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So 2 Corinthians chapter 10, reading from the ESV. I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold towards you when I am away. Paul's already, he's entreating the Corinthian believers. He's coming to them humbly, and he's already using a little bit of sarcasm towards his enemies here, but we'll get to that in a moment. So I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is in Christ, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ, so also are we. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up, and not for destroying you, notice he's saying, we're not trying to destroy you. We have a gospel that destroys things, but we're not trying to destroy you. For even though I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. I do not want to appear to be frightening with you and with my letters. For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account. Let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us to reach even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you. For we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. And we do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. All right, so that's the entire passage of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're going to narrow ourselves down eventually to focus on the emphasis of what Paul says in verse 5 about taking every thought captive to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. But the very first thing we want to do this morning is we want to put this passage in context. And then we want to begin, just to begin today and next week, to make the passage practical to us in our lives. And this passage is very, very practical for our lives for sure. So first of all, putting the passage in context. And it's very important that we do that to be fair to the text and to be fair to you. It's not our prerogative to wrestle a text or a passage out of context just because it makes a very good point. And in fact, this passage makes a very good point. And so to do all that, to put this passage in context this morning, we want to ask these three questions. What was happening in this context in chapter 10, generally speaking? And in light of that, what's an application of this context to us, generally speaking? And then honing in and narrowing in there on, say, verse 5, then what's an application of this context to us personally? So here's the first question. What was happening in this context generally? Well, here's what was happening. The Apostle Paul himself was being accused of being weak and unimpressive and even inconsistent, even hypocritical. At this particular juncture in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul, his gospel ministry, and the gospel message and his apostolic authority are being challenged and undermined by some who want to convince the Corinthian Christians not to listen to him and not to listen to his message, which is nothing but the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. These opponents of Paul contend that their worldly arguments and their worldly philosophies and their worldly strategies are more worthy to be heard and embraced rather than the gospel message that Paul proclaims. And one of the arguments, these naysayers of Paul, is that Paul is, as a man, he's personally weak, he's personally timid, and again, as I said before, even hypocritical. And specifically, they suggest that when Paul is absent from the Corinthian believers, that he puts on airs of being authoritarian. Paul states in verse 10 of chapter 10, the very thing they're saying about him. He states what their argument is. There it is in verse 10. For they say his letters that he writes to you are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence with you is weak, and his speech and his message are of no account. In other words, his opponents are saying, this spiritual guru wannabe tries to impress you when he writes letters to you. In his letters, he sounds like a heavyweight. But as you can see by his presence and his unimpressive appearance and his unimpressive demeanor and his unimpressive speech, he's hardly a lightweight. He's hardly even a flyweight, so don't give him your attention. He's not deserving of that. Rather, give your attention to us. We're scholarly, we're deeply philosophical, and we understand the deep things of life. So, in the context then, what is Paul's response to these people who oppose him? Really, that's the entirety of the context of chapter 10. It's Paul's response to these people who oppose him. And he responds them, first of all, by his own personal appeals, but then he also responds by the power of his ministry and the power of the gospel message. He says things, for example, in verse 8, if I boast a bit too much about my apostolic authority, which Christ gave to me, it's because I want to build you up, not destroy you. Now, my gospel message is so powerful, it destroys things, but our purpose is not to destroy you. It's to destroy the false truths that are out there in the world. And I'm not ashamed that Christ has made me a gospel, or that Christ has made me apostle, and I'm not going to put my light under a bushel. Verse 9, he says, I don't want my letters to be frightening to you. I want to be consistently what I am away from you as I am with you. And we'll see in just a moment how he wants to be with them. In verse 11, he says, we want to be the same by letter when absent from you as we are present with you. In verses 12 through 18, he was just saying, I have no interest, I have no desire to compare myself with those who compare themselves by themselves. I only want to preach the power of the gospel to you. And it's that spirit, that's why Paul starts chapter 10 the way he starts chapter 10. Look at verse 1, where he says, I, Paul, myself, me, in person, so to speak, by this letter. I, Paul, myself entreat you. You can already hear his humility towards these believers, countering what his opponents are saying about him. But I Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. They say I try to put on airs when I'm away from you. No, I entreat you in the meekness and the gentleness of my Lord and Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ was meek and lowly. The Lord Jesus Christ was a servant. The Lord Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Even though all authority in heaven and earth was his, he had all the authority of God in heaven and earth, and yet he came as a meek and lowly lamb. Paul is saying, and I have Christ's authority as an apostle. And yet I'm entreating you with the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Look what he says in verse 2. I beg of you. Does that sound like someone who's trying to push himself around and push his weight around? He says, I beg of you, brothers and sisters, that when I'm present with you, that I don't have to show confidence and boldness. Although he does say in verse 2, although this is the confidence and boldness I intend to show towards those who oppose me, but I beg of you, don't make me show that kind of apostolic boldness and confidence towards you as my brothers. I beg you of that. Now, here's what's also, and then in this passage, generally speaking, in verse 3, Paul admittedly says, we and the other apostles do walk in human frailty. We do walk in the human limitations of this body. I am a little guy. I don't speak that well. I do feel these human frailties and human limitations. But we do not wage war against Satan and against the world with worldly weapons and human strategies. And he basically says, if those who oppose me want to talk about real boldness and real strength, then let's talk about spiritual warfare. And let's talk about spiritual weapons. And let's talk about real strength, not human strength, not human strategies. And then he says, so he's accused of being weak. He admits to being humanly weak, but generally speaking, in this context, then the Apostle Paul asserts that his apostolic ministry and the gospel message that he presents are divinely powerful and universally victorious. No matter where he takes the gospel, he says, these are the weapons that we use, and these are the results of the power of the gospel. The weapons of our warfare are not of this world. They are not of human strength. They are not of human systems or human strategies or human manipulation. But he says, rather, the weapons of our warfare have divine power. The power of Almighty God. And as he spells out there in verses 4 and 5, he says, the weapons of our warfare have the power to destroy strongholds, the fortresses, the enclaves of Satan and of human theories and worldly systems. The weapons that we use have the power to destroy those and bring them down in rubble. He says, with these powerful weapons that we use in faith and that we use in the meekness and the gentleness of Christ, these powerful weapons can destroy arguments, all the theories of Satan and all the human theories of this world. With these powerful weapons in faith and with the meekness and gentleness of Christ, we destroy, we bring down every lofty opinion. Meaning, sinful, the thoughts and the opinions of sinful fallen man. All these things that raise themselves against the true knowledge of God. With the weapons that we have, we bring those lofty opinions down. And they get replaced with a true knowledge of God. Listen, we should be very grateful this morning for any level of the true knowledge of God that we have. Because anything that's not according to the true knowledge of God is nothing more than nothing less than a lofty opinion that raises itself against the true knowledge of God. And Paul says, our gospel is so powerful it brings those down. And then he says, with these powerful weapons, we take every sinful, false human thought captive to obey Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And in short, Paul's saying, if you want to know what my ministry and my message is about and what the effects of my ministry and message are, it's not how bold or how confident I am personally when I'm with you or when I'm away from you. This is what my ministry and my message are all about and how powerful it is in the power of God. So that's what's happening in this context generally. The second question we wanted to ask is, what is an application of this context then to us generally? Being fair to the passage, being fair to the context, how does it apply to us generally? And I would give these several points of application. First of all, according to Romans 1, the gospel of God, the message of the good news of Jesus Christ, is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Therefore, you can boldly trust in and you can boldly proclaim the message of the gospel. And here's another application from this passage to us generally. You don't have to be loud and pushy and contentious with it. You don't have to be scholarly. You don't have to be impressive as you present the gospel. You being louder or you being contentious, you being argumentative, doesn't make the gospel any stronger. We could argue it makes it perhaps weaker because it doesn't need that element of you or your personality. And here's another application. Wherever the gospel goes, this was Paul's message, wherever we go, that's what he says in the end, wherever we go with the gospel, this is what we want to happen. Wherever the gospel goes forth in the power of the Spirit, satanic and worldly strongholds, the lies of Satan, the proud imaginations of sinful men will be destroyed and replaced by truth, and false, proud, wrong human thinking will be utterly transformed and subjected to the lordship of Christ the King. This can and will happen when Lenore goes to Mozambique with the power of the gospel. Not Mozambique, Mongolia. That was my next illustration. This can and will happen with Charles Woodrow in Mozambique. This can and will happen. This can and will happen where David Barcelo takes the gospel in Spain. And this can and will happen where you live out and take the gospel at your place of work. You don't have to be that obnoxious, buttonholing, collaring individual. You can demonstrate the meekness and the lowliness of Christ, and the humility of Christ, because you have on your side the power of the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. So that's an application to us of this context, generally speaking. We're just trying to be fair to the context here. So then, what is an application of this context to us personally? This is where we want to sort of drill down more for the rest of the day and next week. If we're going to be true to this context, we have to say this. Strictly speaking, in this context, Paul, the Apostle Paul, is not giving a command to the Corinthian Christians to bring every thought to the obedience of Christ so that all of their thoughts are pleasing to him. That's right, and that's good, but he's not giving an imperative here like walk in the Spirit, love one another, love your neighbor as you love yourself. What he's saying is that the power of the gospel, wherever we take it, gives Christians the power to do that as it destroys the strongholds in the lies of Satan, as it destroys the human arguments of man, as it pulls down the lofty opinions and imaginations that raise himself against God. The power of the gospel gives Christians the power to do that. Now, an if-then statement for you. If Paul means that, if that's really true, then it must mean that as Christians who now have a new mind, the mind of Christ, that as Christians who are to be renewed in our minds, then it means we're to be those who stop thinking in sinful, disobedient ways and start thinking in ways that are obedient to Christ in every area and aspect of our lives. And that's where we want to drill down starting now and next week. I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Chris. He's going to either reiterate some of the things I've said, reemphasize some of the things I said, but also begin to take us down to the truth of that 2 Corinthians 10:5 idea of taking every thought captive. This lesson kind of grew out of Pastor Chris's message several weeks ago about disciplining ourselves and having control of our lives. And the way we do that is not by just the dint of our own human strength, but of realizing how powerful the gospel is in our lives so that it radically transforms and changes our minds. Okay, so having that, I'm turning it over to Chris.
One of the things that came to my mind, I don't think it hasn't come over the past few days like it did when you were just talking. this critique, am I not on? Now am I on?
Yeah.
This critique that Paul is getting from the people, from the naysayers in Corinth, appears to be the same type of critique that he's used to throughout all of his ministry. I would say especially in Corinth. Because if you think back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 2, he's basically saying about himself what they are now saying about him. I mean, flip over to 1 Corinthians, if you will. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 17, he's admitting from the beginning, for Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And I didn't do it with words that go, with eloquent wisdom, with these words that impress people. Like he knows from the beginning that there's something about this weapon that he's holding in his hands or proclaiming with his mouth that it's not an impressive weapon to people. Like he goes on in 1 Corinthians 1 talking about like people think it's foolish when they hear what I have to say. So to think about the weapon, Pastor Donnie was wanting me to just to help us think about the type of weapons that both what I would call, I think what the Bible describes as of the flesh, or I think James chapter 3, maybe we can flip there in a moment. James chapter 3 calls this earthly wisdom. And he compares it, James is comparing it to what I think Paul is talking about here, something that he calls wisdom that's from above. And these two types of wisdom are so different from each other that for one group, for those who see that this wisdom from above is as foolishness, like these things are so different that is where Paul brings up this idea, like, of we have divine power on our side. And he goes back to that over and over again in his letters. We'll look at some of them maybe in a moment. But this, the idea that Paul is wrestling with is really no different than what we see even in the Old Testament. Think with me for a moment. In the Old Testament, if you recall, again and again, Israel is told not to put their confidence in the things that people tend to put their confidence in. Just tell me some.
Princes,
okay? Chariots.
Horses.
Horses. Armies, men, right? Hey, they were even told not to count your, don't even count the men of war, so you don't put your confidence in it. So these things that people tend to put their confidence in order to get the desired results, which would be victory, whatever the battle we're talking about, victory was the goal. So, and like man tends to put their hope in these type of things. And I believe it's why when you read, I think I pointed this out a few years ago when we were going through the book of Judges. One theme over and over again in the book of Judges is that victory always comes by a weapon that you wouldn't expect. They're all just such strange weapons. And I think it's a picture of the fact that ultimately the victory comes by the most unlikely weapon, which is the cross. Victory comes through dying when everybody else is doing everything they can to live. It's odd. But it's called wisdom that's from above. It's called spiritual things. It's called heavenly wisdom. But the reason that Paul emphasizes, especially in this situation, that what he's coming to do, that what he's coming to demonstrate is this divine power, is because that's exactly what it takes. It's the only thing that can overcome this earthly wisdom that we're really indoctrinated with from the womb. Like, there's a reason why babies scream and throw a fit when they don't get what they want. It's because this type of, it's ingrained in who our in our sinful flesh. And even, okay, even when it's, when it has begun to be subdued in us, we see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're there, might as well look at it. Even when it has begun to be subdued in us, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'll start with verse 11 and read a couple, two or three verses. For who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Verse 12. Now we receive not the spirit of the world. That's the earthly wisdom we're talking. We've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. So he's highlighting right here. He's put his finger on, like, this is the divine power that I'm talking about and how it overcomes these strongholds. It's the Lord opening up our eyes to see it. But even at that point, even when it's not like it happens and then all of a sudden for the rest of our lives we're free to these things. Like one thing that's been helpful for me over the years is realizing, like, so much of my anger is rooted in this type of thing. So much of manipulation is rooted in this type of thinking that I don't ever remember sitting down before I got married and thinking, you know, when I get married, if I get angry and start yelling when I don't get what I want, then she'll give me what I want. Like, I never thought that. There are times in my marriage, Tiff's either seen me respond to something or I told her how I responded, and she's like, yeah, but you don't have to try to be a jerk. And I'm like, that's just it. I'm not trying. Like, it's just natural. And I would say, like, the same thing is about manipulating and anger. Yeah. Is that it's just like our default setting. Like, we've learned it. That's how we get what we want. It's a type of power. It is. I mean, it looks like power. And when I would see people who don't do that type of thing, my tendency is to think they're weak. Like, here's one thing I've just learned. When I'm in with my anger, it tends to get me what I want with guys more than it does with females. Females tend to bite back when I respond like that more than guys do. And I used to... I'll leave it at that. But just this ongoing conflict, even recently, I would tell you over the past 6 months, Susie has brought something to my attention that I didn't even know was there. And it's still this human wisdom, this power that's wrong. Sorry, Susie, I didn't tell you I was going to say this. Over the past 6 months, there's been a handful of times that I've said something to her, and she's responded like this. You don't have to try to make me feel guilty. I'll do it anyway. And when she first said it, I thought, I ain't trying to make anybody feel guilty. But then she said it again and again. Like, you don't have to try to make me feel guilty. I'll do it. And I realized she's right. Like, that's it's a worldly exercise, an evil exercise of power, of manipulation. And according to the text, the holy text, the only way through it is divine power. It's why, if you look at Ephesians chapter 1, flip there, see what I'm saying. There's a few passages in Ephesians. Let me know when I'm out of time, Donnie.
You're fine.
In Ephesians, Paul sets out in chapter 1 what he's praying for the Ephesians. And one of the things that he's praying, if you'll look at it in verse 19, he introduces this concept of what he calls inexpressible power. I'm sorry, immeasurable greatness of power. He calls it inexpressible or in other things. But in verse 19, he says that he wants them to know what is the immeasurable greatness of this power towards us who believe.
Amen.
According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and sat him at the right hand in the heavenly places. So he wants them to know something about this inexpressible power, this immeasurable power that he's saying is in them. And then flip on over, look at in chapter 3, he starts praying for them again, and he starts hitting on this same idea again. In verse 16 of chapter 3, he's praying that according to the riches of his glory, he might grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So, again, we have this idea of power and Spirit and faith coming together. And then he sort of wraps all of this up in the very end, in Ephesians chapter 6, with an illustration very similar to what he's introduced the Corinthians to in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In chapter 6, verse 10, he says, finally, be strong. Here's this power again. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities and cosmic powers and present darkness against spiritual forces in the heavenly places. So again, he has this idea of this divine power is what he has for us to overcome these thoughts. I call them thoughts. In one sense, they're almost just like reflexes. Give me one second just to see where I want to go. The one thing that I've highlighted here is just like the bucket, the concept that I was calling, like, the type of things that would fall into power, what the things that we mistake for power, but there are many more. Let me give you a few more just to so you can have some categories to think in, or maybe I should ask you, but money is another one of those things. Money is another thing that not only do we think of as security for us, but it's things that we tend to. I mean, I remember an episode of Andy Griffith where Barney is going up to a rich guy and he yells out his name, and Floyd with him says, "Barney, you don't call a rich man by his first name." It's like this idea of you want to honor somebody more who has money. That's just worldly wisdom. Like, everybody should receive this type of honor. Intellect. Like, have you ever realized how when you think you're the smartest person in the room, you tend to talk more? But when you think there's a chance of you talking is, like, when you think other people are smarter than you, you're quiet. A lot of this is because you think more highly of yourself when you think you're smart. And we talk about how brilliant this great preacher is, as though that matters. When Paul is emphasizing, trying to show you how brilliant I am. I came in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Networking, finding, like, thinking that the people that you know or the names that you drop are somehow going to gain us steps towards victory. Like, it's a waste. It's human wisdom. I mean, think of the 12 apostles. They were nobodies, and they were ignorant people, uneducated people. And yet look what this Spirit and power did in and through them. It silenced the naysayers. So the reason it's so difficult to overcome these things is because these things tend to just look so foolish. But this has also been interesting to me just to notice over the years. If you have anything you want to add or interject at any moment. But in Romans chapter 2, Paul says something that just, it has stood out to me because it's not what I would have said, and it's not my mode of operation. Paul said, it's the kindness of God that leads people to repent. I wouldn't have written that. I would have written, it's like the anger of God. In Romans chapter 12, I would have written, I beseech you by the authority of God to present your body as living sacrifices. He says, I beseech you by the mercies of God. In this passage that we were looking at, that Pastor Donnie, when he read it just a moment ago, like, they're critiquing him because he appears to be so weak, and yet he readily admits, like, I'm coming to appeal to you by the with the gentleness and the meekness of Christ. Like, these are the opposite of what the world wants to fight with. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, I think, like, it's the love of Christ that controls me. It's the love of Christ that compels me. It's the same idea from the Proverbs that say, like, it's a soft answer that turns away wrath. It's not, you don't have to, the way to win is not up the ante. It's to actually be soft when the other person is strong. Let me stop. I don't know if I...
Go ahead. You're good.
I have a lot more I could say, but I'm going to stop. Some of this will probably be helpful for next week. You have any questions right off? Was that...
It's fine, Ken. Oh, Cody, you have a question or you're just raising the mic? Okay.
Okay, Mr.
I don't really have a question as much as I think what you're all saying is so important, because this, it seems like she and I was talking about this here a while back, that this world has gotten to a situation where we really trust in the security of the world that we live in, whether it's a grocery store, whether it's utilities, whether it's what people think, whether it's our jobs. It seems like we are so secure by the way the world is set up, that our trust in Almighty God has almost become secondary if we're not careful. Mm. You think about Daniel and the situations that they were put in, and yet their entire trust was in God saying, well, if we die, we die. Yeah. But I think that's what you guys are saying is reminding me of a total trust, even when it's extremely difficult. It doesn't make worldly sense to trust in our Creator.
Yeah. Thank you. I had something I was going to say, and it slipped my mind.
What is this expression we use in our English language? I think I'm getting it backwards in my mind, but is it... Right is might, or might is... What's that expression we use?
Might makes right.
Yep. Might makes right. Yeah. Might makes right. You got to be stronger. You got to be the strongest person in the room. Pastor Cruz is talking about the smartest person in the room. But you got to be the strongest person in the room with this argument. And here we have none less than the Apostle Paul. And that's how he starts verse 1. I, Paul myself, I who am an apostle, made an apostle by Jesus Christ. I can push my weight around if I want to push my weight around. But he says in verse 2, I beg you, don't make me pull rank on you when I come to you. I'll pull rank on those who oppose me. Paul's not opposed. He's not against setting straight those who oppose him. He's going to do that. But he's coming to these believers. I'm appealing to you in the meekness and of the gentleness of Christ. Might doesn't make right. Being louder doesn't make you have more authority. Being louder doesn't make the gospel message more powerful. And again, what we're trying to do this morning is just bring the general application to this passage. I'll just remind you of this slide. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Not your intellect, not your position. You can boldly trust and proclaim the gospel message. And you don't have to be loud and pushy and contentious with it. Because wherever the gospel goes forth, this is what's going to happen. And this is what the gospel will and do in our lives as well. I can tell you're biting a bit to something.
Yeah, there. You made me think of something that I could point. I think I'll point out. The whole idea of might makes right, it's such a... It's such a concept adopted by the world. It's called survival of the fittest. Mm.
It's one of the theories that the gospel's putting down. That's one of those things.
But it's amazing how just inconsistent even this worldview can be, in that people, like evolution, survival of the fittest, people who are trying to glory in these things, also on the other hand, want to tell people to stop being bullies. But the human race, I mean, we've become who we are by being bullies in that view. And then all of a sudden, it's like, no, we don't want to be, like, it's contradictory. Does that make sense?
Absolutely. Take over with your might. So, assert yourself.
That's right.
No, don't assert yourself. So, don't be a bully.
So I'm not saying to be bullies. I'm saying they shouldn't be bullies either, but I'm not sure why they shouldn't in their mind.
Yeah, it's the same point. And again, this is the kind of human arguments, the lofty imaginations, not Paul in his strength. Paul with his weakness and his flesh says, but I bring to you a message that will destroy and bring down the theory of evolution and the theory of might makes right and all those kinds of things. One thing I want to bring to your attention is this, though. So even though he's not giving us an imperative here, a specific imperative that now we have to start taking every thought captive, if what he's saying is true, then we have to start taking every thought captive. That's what the power of the gospel is going to do in our lives. And that's where we want to come back next week and start fleshing out the practicalities of that. You got one more thing? Can you close in prayer?
Yeah, I do. Okay. I will. As we leave, if with God's help, you think about this over the next week and you want any type of application to sort of be priming your heart and preparing, the one mental thing that I would tell you to do that is difficult, but is take responsibility. Mentally, like, take responsibility for your thoughts, your emotions, and your actions. Okay? The wisdom of the world helps you evade responsibility. But if our thoughts are, if we're going to have any incentive to do war against our thoughts, then we have to take responsibility for our thoughts, or there's no reason. If we're just the victims, then look for ways to take responsibility and look for ways that you evade responsibility, okay? Maybe I'll say more about that. Maybe I don't know if I've said enough to be helpful. But there are so many ways in our everyday life where we blame things on outside sources. So that person made me angry. That makes me anxious. I didn't have time to do that. Those are just some examples of what I'm talking about. Like, you're anxious because you're worried about things that haven't happened yet. You're angry because you choose to be angry in this situation. You didn't have time to do it because it wasn't a priority. That's okay. Just take responsibility. So, yes, sir.
If I might. In order for right thoughts to come out, right thoughts have to go in. And unless we're in the Word of God every day, as individuals, not as a corporate, but as individuals, we'll never be able to put out right thoughts. Because we got to be under the conviction of what those right thoughts are.
Right thoughts are so foreign to us that... Yeah. Thank you, brother.
Yeah. To take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, you have to know what obedience to Christ is. Let's pray.
Yeah, let's pray. Father, we stagger and we stumble in the darkness. We have trouble discerning chaos from order. But we believe, Lord, that you are the God of all wisdom, and that you give generously without reproach. So we ask, Lord, that you would shine your light on our dark paths.
Amen.
That you would strengthen us by your Spirit and your Word.
Mm-hmm.
And that by your mighty working in us, we would walk by faith, not by sight. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. We dismiss for coffee.